In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Thank you. Hey, shall we give him a ring, huh? Somebody ought to hire him on steady. We're going to give you a raise after... Humdinger, oh boy. We'll give you a raise after the first year if we decide to keep you. Are we on now? Okay. I'm going to start this young person's class, Scriptures for America Bible Camp, entitled Don't Tie Hard and Fast. I'm going to start it with a simple phrase that if you remember it and obey it, you'll do well in life, and that is this: if you don't obey, you pay. I'm somewhat of a poet, and you just didn't know it. But it's an easy term to remember, or a phrase. If you don't obey, you pay. And that's a law of God. It goes on and on. Let's say it together, shall we? If you don't obey, you pay. It's an age-old truism, a Bible truism. Believe it, heed it. It'll save you many a pain and heartache. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to read verse 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." It's better to obey, according to Samuel, than to sacrifice. It's better to obey than praise the Lord in holy terms and put on an air of piety. He wants obedience. Now understand that obedience is not obedience until you obey when you don't want to obey. Does that make sense? If you want to do it and you go ahead and do it and obey, that's really not obedience. Obedience is when you do not want to obey, but you go ahead and obey. Our great, 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 great to the X power grandfather, Abraham, obeyed when the Heavenly Father told him to take his son, Isaac, and offer him on the altar. Supreme test. But he will test you. There'll be times in your life when you absolutely do not want to do what you know God wants to do. One of the neat things in being a young person is getting your heart broke a time or two. My philosophy is it's the best thing in the world can happen to a person. Get your heart broke once or twice. and oh, does it hurt. Or maybe it's someone that, I've seen this happen quite often, maybe it's a young lady that falls in love with this fellow, but he's not a Christian. First they were just friends, you know, and then pretty soon it was more than friendship as far as she was concerned. And she starts talking to her parents, and her parents say no. But her heart says, patter, 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 yes. What is it? A test. The Bible says that God tests the hearts. I'm just using that as an illustration. When you want to do something with all your heart, but yet you know God wants it this way, remember, if you don't obey, you what? You pay. In Galatians chapter 6, we'll turn there. Passage of scripture that rings right along with this phrase that I've given you today. Let me say this while you're turning there. Young people, learn to be faithful in the little things. I can assure you that if you don't obey in the small things, you won't obey in the large things. And this is the other thing we must understand when it comes to obedience. You don't always have to understand why. When my son was a very small boy, there was a friend in the family that came over, and he was a real nice individual. But I would never let my son be friendly with him. I never allow that man to pick him up and set my son on his lap, even though the man was very nice to him. And I can remember when my boy was very small, he just didn't understand. He couldn't understand why his father would not let him be friendly to this individual. Well, you know the person I'm talking about? But it wasn't up to him to understand. It's because I snapped my fingers and I said, because I said, obey. He wasn't old enough or mature enough to understand. Now that he's older, I explained to him I didn't trust the individual. I found out as time went on that this man got involved in homosexual activity. But my spirit, my intuitiveness told me that. And that's why I never had him around my children, ever. But my children didn't understand. But now they can understand. Does that make sense? And that's the way it is with our Heavenly Father. If you will learn to obey, though you don't understand, you'll be amazed how years down the line, all of a sudden, it makes sense, the different things that He had told you to do. In my early Christian walk, in my years as a younger Christian, there were a lot of things I just did. And I mean, I was faithful, sometimes to the point of Phariseeism. But I thought, if God said to do it, I'll do it. And I found out over the years, and eventually I began to understand why. There are many things now. Back in the days of the Israelites, they didn't understand why they couldn't eat pork. How are you going to explain to them a microscope, a cell, a worm that's so small you can't see it with your eye, and living in a cyst and so forth? Things that we can understand today, they couldn't understand then. They didn't need to understand, just obey. Make sense? Be faithful in the little things. I'll give you an example. The Bible is very clear. Don't make any doubts about it. The Bible says that a man is to have short hair, a woman is to have what? Long hair. It's no big secret, and it's no big thing to me if you don't want to obey. That's between you and him. But you know, I found out just a couple years ago that the hair works somewhat like an antenna, and that women receive strength from long hair, and men receive more energy from short hair. And that's one of the reasons in the Marines, when you go in, what do they do to your hair? They shave it off because you're going to go through boot camp. But that man with that shaven hair has more energy. Isn't our God wise? Oh, so someone says, well, now that I understand it, I'll do it. No, don't do it. Do it because He said do it. Obedience. But don't be deceived, young people. We will reap what we sow. If you don't obey, you pay. And that's what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9 says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. I'll center in on that last verse because it just comes to me that perhaps I should. There'll be times in your life that you will see friends or associates that appear to be having a far greater and happier time than you are, and they're violating God's law, be it in the area of fornication, drugs, or whatever. And what does the Scripture say? It says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." So, God develops endurance. There'll be times in your life as a Christian, if you decide to follow that straight and narrow path, that you'll think, "Hold it. I've done all this and this and this, and what have I got for it?" But these people, they're doing this, and they appear to be happy. Well, remember, God operates in the long run. No longer do I have my ears on. Where was I? Let me tell you a story. But be faithful in little things. If you won't do the little things, you won't do the big things later. The reason I titled this message, "Don't Tie Hard and Fast," it comes from an illustration in my life. I don't believe I've ever shared it on the pulpit ministry, the tape ministry. It's a story that took place in my life. I'm trying to figure out, Bill, why this thing keeps... A story that took place in my life when I was a younger man. I was about 20 years old. My boy was just a little baby then. My wife and I worked on a ranch between Grand Lake and Colorado and Granby, Colorado. It was called the Slash J Slash, and I was a wrangler there, and my wife was a cook. And we were working there in the summertime between my college sessions, and one spring morning we were getting ready to move cattle. I say we, the foreman and the rest of the men working on the place, and the Ramada was run into the corral, and a bunch of horses were in there, and there were about five of us picking horses and saddling up, and there was a nice looking buckskin, really a fine looking young buckskin gilding quarter horse. And I asked the foreman about the horse, and he said, "Oh," he said, "a friend of mine," and he proceeded to tell me that a horse trainer friend of his had brought that horse to him and was green broke, and he wanted to have the horse ridden. And he said, "Get right on him and ride him. He just needs ridden. That's what he needs." And so I picked that horse, saddled him up, and I stepped on him right there in the corral, and I had all the other guys watching, and not fair to the horse, really, but I went ahead and jabbed my spurs to the side, and the horse started crow hopping right away. Bucked and snorted a little bit, and I put on a show for the rest of the guys, and he was green broke, just like I was told, and we took off. Now, as I look back on it, I believe that I probably thought at that point in time in my life, to be totally honest with you, that I was probably the greatest cowboy that ever lived. You know, there's an old cowboy saying that says there's not a horse that can't be rode and there's not a cowboy that can't be throwed. But I didn't believe the last part of it because I didn't think this cowboy could be throwed. I mean, I thought I was probably a cross between Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and anything else that had come down the line. I was cocky, and I really thought I was something. So I saddled the horse up, like I said, and I put on a little show for the guys, and we headed out. Now, to this day, I don't know exactly why I did. I did several things that I knew better to do, that I was told not to do time after time in my life, growing up. But I took a rope, and I strapped it to my saddle. So I had a rope hanging from my saddle, all coiled up, not with a big loop form, but it was there on the side of my saddle. And why I did that, I don't know, because as I think back, I can remember the instructions that I had received about a rope. When I was a young boy living on a ranch in the Nebraska Sandhills, I can remember distinctly one particular day, I was standing out in the June or July sun with my rope, twirling it around, roping an empty 5-gallon bucket. I would rope it and pull it up and then practice, that's what I was doing. There was an old cowboy that was visiting that day. His name was Mort. He lived up in Oregon at the time, but he had did most of his cowboying in his earlier days back in the Nebraska Sandhills, and he was friends of the people that owned the ranch. And he was watching me rope, and he was all crippled up, and he said to me, he says, "Pete," he says, "you know, a rope can get you in a lot of trouble. You be careful of that rope." Now, you think I listened to him? You think I gave it the second thought? A rope can get me in a lot of trouble. As I look back on it, I never even give it the second thought. And this man He wasn't my father. I wasn't his son. He didn't need to tell me, but he was telling me out of experience as an old and wise broken-up cowboy. He was all busted up. The rumor was that he had drunk through and whored through two different ranches in his younger years. And the reason he was busted up is he got drunk one night on a Saturday night. The crazy guy dove off a windmill into a horse tank and busted his neck. So he was somewhat crippled up. But I also found out years later that the guy had also, in his earlier years, roped the governor and pulled him off a speaking platform. And so he knew what he was talking about when he said that a rope could get you in a lot of trouble. Now, my dad and my brother, who was my dad, of course, quite a bit older than I, but my brother was 7 years older than I. He always thought he was my dad. You know how older brothers are, you know. Are older sisters that way sometimes? Yeah, they think they're your mother. Yeah. Well, anyway, he thought I was my dad. And my brother, a good cowboy, and he would tell me about my rope and never to tie hard and fast. And my father lectured to me in very stern terms. He didn't use a Christian vocabulary either. He said, "By blankety blank, don't you ever let me catch you tying hard and fast." So here I am. I'm out in the middle of the most beautiful country that God probably has ever created. That's the Rocky Mountains of Colorado. And we're rounding up cattle. And the terrain is, trying to describe it, there's a lot of open meadow, irrigation meadows and stuff. We're wanting to take them off those meadows. It was early in the spring. But there was also a lot of timber off along the edge of the meadows. Off over to the west was a big field of sagebrush, timber road. There was a stream further up the timber road, and there was an irrigation ditch flowing down. And we were trying to push the cattle across the bridge that went over the irrigation ditch. And the cattle were balking a little bit, and a couple of heifers broke loose, and they broke back up into the timber. Now, just to show you how stupid I was, this horse that I was on really went to pitching on me a couple times very hard that morning. So I knew I was on a bronc. There was no question about it. And I wasn't being fair to the horse because I was gouging it and roughing it around a little bit and rough breaking it, so to speak. And the foreman, he went up after one of the heifers, took off up into the timber, and he started dropping his rope. And when I say dropping his rope, he's taking it off the saddle and he was forming a loop. And he was going after one of those heifers. If I get this thing figured out. Yeah, I'm a real cowboy. Bill, how does this work? Can our sound man come up and form a loop for me? Anyway, he's forming a loop. And so I go after the other heifer. I jab the spurs, this old horse of mine, and I take my rope down off of my saddle. And I begin to form a loop. And so here I have my loop. And I get up around that heifer and I head her back towards the open area. And I don't know why, but I decided I would tie hard and fast. Now this is what it means to tie hard and fast. On the end of a cowboy's rope will be a hondo. And you slip that hondo over your horn like that. And now that means that you're tied onto that horse. And when you rope that heifer, or whatever you're roping, you're tied hard and fast. When she hits the end of that rope, she's going nowhere. That is, if you catch her. And so, for some reason, I slipped that hondo over the horn. And I can remember coming up on that old heifer, and here I am riding a green broke horse. I know the horse is a bronc. I'm standing up in the saddle, getting ready to throw my rope. And guess what my horse did? It's not hard to guess, is it? That horse took his nose and stuck it between his legs and got his front leg stiff and went to snorting and bellowing and bucking like no horse I'd ever been on. There was no way, just in my defense, that any good cowboy could stay with it. You understand? And I probably stayed with it longer than anybody. No, I was off balance and that horse went to bucking, and all I could think of was what my father had told me. Don't tie hard and fast. And I literally thought in this term, this vocabulary, my God, I'm tied hard and fast. And I knew I was going off, and when I hit the ground, all I could think of was to get away from the rope. And I started pushing myself away immediately, I think before I even hit the ground. Now later, in the hospital, a fellow told me that the guy that was not too far from me said that when I hit the ground, the rope was over my waist. and that I had flopped it over my head. I was pushing away from it. So I did flop it over. It all happens awful fast. But I ended up on my knees. I can remember on my knees seeing in my peripheral vision, here was this buckskin gilding going this way. And I could see the rope out in front of me. And all of a sudden, I heard this sound. And this is what a rope sounds like when it goes. And guess where the loop was at? The loop was right around my arm. And I was on my knees, and I can remember seeing in the peripheral vision that horse going out to my left and feeling the jerk that was on my arm. And next thing I knew, I was being drugged right down through the sagebrush. Now, it don't sound like much to you, maybe, perhaps, but let me tell you something. A rope can get you in a lot of trouble. Let me show you one scar. You see that scar there? That's a rope burn. You see it? Isn't that pretty? You could have one of those, too. We'll get you a horse out here, tie hard and fast. Also, the rope was right around. Now, I'm going to show you how bad it was on my arm, because you can still see the indentation in my bicep here. The rope was light like that. It was, when they finally got to me, they couldn't get the rope off my arm. Couldn't dig it out. It was sunk in so far. Now notice, even today, see where that rope was? See the flat part of my arm? Can you see it? You can still see the scar, the indentation. So you know I'm telling you the truth. That horse started dragging me. And at first I was not overly frightened. I was scared enough, but I wasn't so frightened that I wasn't as frightened as I would be had I been alone. I knew there was some other cowboys around me. There was a foreman behind me. And there was another cowboy. He wasn't much of a cowboy. He was a heavy equipment operator. He just happened to be riding a horse that morning. And he was not too far from me. So it wasn't like I was out in the middle of nowhere getting drugged, knowing that I'd get drugged to death. I started right away trying to dig for my pocket knife. At that time in my life, I always carried a sharp pocket knife. I had chaps on, and my chaps and my pants had doubled over like this, and I couldn't get it. I was digging for my pocket knife, but I couldn't get to it in my pants, and you can't really see it anymore, but if you look close, I had scars. I burned a hole clear down practically to the bone in my hand trying to dig out my pocket knife. On my elbows, I think you can still see them. Hey, how many of you get to see a preacher show all his scars, huh? You see the scar there? No? Little dinky thing? Well, I had it on my elbows. My elbows were dug into the bones. The side of my pelvic bones just were pretty near down to the bone as far as being all the hide drug away. And here it was dragging me through the sagebrush. I remember being bounced like a pinball machine from sagebrush to sagebrush. It looked like one of these rabbits at a greyhound racetrack, you know, flopping around the thing. And drug me down through the sagebrush, through a buck fence, and up on to a timber road. And all the time I was being drugged, this other cowboy was right there by my horse, riding right alongside of it on a full run. But he had panicked, and he wouldn't reach over and grab my horse. I kept screaming at him, grab him, you know. So finally, after a quarter of a mile, we clocked it later with a Jeep, he reached over and grabbed my horse and stopped the horse. And I just lay there because I had the wind knocked out of me, for one thing. And I thought I was safe. I just laid there, and he had a hold of my horse, and the foreman come riding up behind me and jumped off his horse and run up to me, and he tried to get the rope off my arm, but he couldn't get it off. It was sunk in so far that you couldn't pull it off. And I can remember the foreman stood up and he says, "Anybody got a knife?" And he looked around, and as soon as he said that, my horse squealed and kicked, and the guy that had a hold of my horse, and don't ask me why, I never forget this yet, but he let go of my horse. And he jumped off of his horse. Like I said, he was a heavy equipment operator. He wasn't a cowboy. He jumped off his horse, let go of my horse, and my horse starts down the timber road. And now I'm getting a little scared. Because I look back, and I see a man off his horse, and I see the foreman, who had not kept his wits about him either, running on foot after me. I'm getting scared now. Because pretty serious. And when I was being drugged down that timber road, the dust was coming into my face so bad, I literally almost drowned. I couldn't breathe. I was just breathing, sucking in all this dust. I had a little dog, and the dog knew I was in trouble, and she was barking at my horse. Didn't know what else to do, you know. I kept yelling at her, shut up, you know, and trying to call her back. But that horse drugged me down through the dust in the timber road, and we come to a stream. By the time I got to the stream, I didn't have much hide left. I had started off with a shirt and an undershirt and a jean jacket. By the time I hit that stream, all of it was rags just hanging on me and had drug away, and I had the bare flesh. Now, if you've ever fallen down on the gravel and run your knee into the gravel, you know what it feels like? It burns. Well, my whole body was that way. From my pelvic, my legs were okay because I had shaft, my pelvic up, my rib cage, my elbows trying to get to my pole in the rope, back of my hand trying to get to my knife. By the time I got to the stream, all that hide had been burned off of me, and it pulled me down into the stream. Also, I'm not going to undress to show you, but Monty can verify it, and so can Jody. I got a scar on this shoulder about that long, don't I? One says no, and the other says yes. Oh, there's just great kids, you know? She knows she had me on the spot. Okay, just for that, I'm going to show you. No. Well, what happened is I got drugged down into the willows, and it pulled this shoulder, my right shoulder, out of its socket. And then it whipped me around, and there was a culvert, a little culvert on this road, this timber road went across this stream, and I gashed this shoulder on the culvert. On the culvert. How many know what a culvert is? It's a metal tube that comes out, the water flows through. And then, having drugged me through the water, it drugged me back into the dirt again, and the dirt then caked into my burns like mud, because I was all wet. And I was pretty scared because I didn't know what was going to happen to me. Now, what happened was there was another cowboy. He was a pretty good cowboy. His name was... I forgot his name now. I'd give him credit if I could think of it. Skip was a lousy cowboy. I remember him. But anyway, this fella come riding by, and he was riding an Appaloosie, a white horse. Come riding by on a white horse, and he came up and grabbed my, his name was Paul Wilderman. He came up riding by, and he grabbed that horse, and he stopped my horse. And he no more got it stopped. And I'll tell you what, this time I didn't lay around waiting for somebody to cut me loose. I got up on my knees, and I started digging at that rope that was around my arm, and I got her off, but I kept yelling at him, "Don't let him go, Paul, don't let him go." He said, "Don't worry, Pete, I got him dallied." Now, he was a good cowboy. He had dallied around there, and he wasn't getting off his horse. He was just sitting there. By the time the foreman got to me, out of wind, and a long time later, I tell you, I was hurting. And I've always wished I had had a camera in that time of my life. I wish my wife would have taken a picture. My wife didn't know who I was. They got a station wagon out there in the pasture and loaded me up. As they were coming back, they grabbed my wife, and she grabbed somebody to watch my boy, left him there. They took me to the hospital in Kremlin. And I literally looked like I'd been through a meat grinder. And I can remember when I got to the hospital, the fun just begun. You know, first of all, it's very humiliating to have to be undressed by a doctor and put in a bathtub. But he filled this bathtub full of water and antiseptics, and he had to wash all these wounds off. And I tell you, it was just like I was literally on fire. If you don't obey, you pay. My dad had told me, don't tie hard and fast. My brother had told me, don't tie hard and fast. Mort had told me, the old cowboy, that a rope could get me in a lot of trouble. But did I listen? Now, I've never used that illustration. I don't know why the good Lord had that happen to me, except maybe he knew I needed a good illustration about now. But I can't think of a better one when it comes to not listening to a father. I thought it would never happen to me. And that is a characteristic of a young person in their thought processes. It's always going to be somebody else that gets it. I was young, and I thought I was invincible. And that's another characteristic that comes in your younger years. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when it is coupled with arrogance, such as I had, God says that He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If there's one thing that God hates, it's arrogance. And as I look back, I thought I was the best cowboy that had ever put a horse between his legs. But when God got done with me, I tell you what, I was humbled. I was scared even to get on a horse sometimes if he was bronky after that. I had rodeoed some up until that time, and I can remember rodeoing after that time and being much more afraid than I ever had been before. I was arrogant and foolish, but most importantly, I had disobeyed my Father. Now, your Heavenly Father has given you commandments. He has told you. He has warned you. It's up to you to obey. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. I know I spent a lot of time just on my illustration, and I probably don't have as many scriptures as I should have here. How much time do we have? 20 minutes. In Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. You have the same battle that others have, but sometimes even more so as a young person. And the battle is deciding who you're going to obey. Your Heavenly Father? Or according to this verse, you're what? No one wants to say it? Let's read it again. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. You will obey either your Heavenly Father, or you will obey what? Your lusts. And there are, according to Scriptures, lusts of life. In fact, the Bible says there's three areas of lust. How many know what those three areas are? Just raise your hand. I won't call you. I'm just curious how many know. All right? Let's look at the Scripture. Every sin that you can have coming into your life can be categorized under one of these three categories. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm surprised that no one raised their hand. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Now here are the three categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Let's talk first of all on, say, the lust of the eyes, because I'm not going to spend much time on that one. But what would fit in the category of lust of the eyes? Anybody have a suggestion? Oh, this is really a great class here. Coveting. Perfect example. Coveting. And while I'm thinking of coveting, let me tell you something that you'll be tempted to do along your life, and that is to give up a good endeavor for something you all of a sudden think you have to have. I can remember back when my wife and I first got married. We were only 18, almost 19 when we got married. And this is back in the 60s. We graduated from high school together. We had gotten engaged when we graduated and got married the following fall. But in 1965, Ford put out the neatest kind of car. What kind of car was it? A Mustang. Your daddy used to have a Mustang. That was 65, wasn't it? Oh, I want it. Now, 65 Mustang. Man, that was a sharp car. And I can remember about 1967, my wife and I, poor church mice, trying to get myself through college. We had a little baby. And one Sunday afternoon, we just went downtown looking at cars at a dealership. And there was a used car, a 1965 baby blue Mustang, four on the floor, white in leather interior. Oh, it was neat. And I can remember all of a sudden how badly I wanted that Mustang. You know, Had I just went ahead and got a job and put a little money down, I could have had that Mustang and just paid so much a month. But you know, it took discipline to keep my focus on getting an education in that instance, rather than getting the Mustang. But that's the lust of the eyes. And here's a temptation that will come along in your life. And that is the temptation, because of the lust of the eyes, to rob, guess who? God. Malachi talks about God robbers. What is a God robber? Anybody in the front row know? Somebody sneaks into heaven with a mask, pulls a gun. What's a God robber, ma'am? Oh, man, I didn't know this. Maybe I should. All right, let's just see how many people know what a God robber is. Raise your hand. Okay, not very many. A God robber is someone who robs God of his tithe. A person who refuses to pay the tithe. A tithe is 10%. That means if you make a dollar, give a dime to God. I will tell you this, if you will follow that one economic principle, not to mention so many others that the Bible gives us, but that one, you'll be so much further ahead in the long run that you just can't believe it. In the short run, you might wonder how you're going to make it. In the long run, you'll say like David does, or did, my cup runneth over. You tithe. But, oh, you know, 10% is a lot of money, and I need it for this, or I need it for that. And I'm dealing then with the lust of what? Eyes. Good. Very good, class. You're sharp, class. How about the vainglory of life? It says the vainglory of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. What's the vainglory of life? Anybody know? You get up. Oh, I hope everybody notices me at camp today. My new dress. Hi, friends. It's great to look nice, don't get me wrong. And we need to look nice. But when we think we've got to have the attention of people, oh, I wish I was that great football star. I wish that my name was on the poster board. That's the vain glory of life. Keeping up with the Joneses. The stupid thing about keeping up with the Joneses is the Joneses don't care. No one else cares. I can remember going to a high school reunion years ago, and everyone was trying to impress everyone on how well they were doing. They couldn't wait till you were done talking so they could talk. And then it dawned on me, everyone was trying to impress everyone, but no one really cared. And that's the way life is. The only thing that really matters as far as impressing, and that is our Heavenly Father. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because let me tell you something. Who was the homecoming queen back in 1965? Really doesn't make a dime's worth of difference today. You see what I'm saying? I can remember I always thought that if I hadn't got married so young and I went ahead and got on the rodeo circuit, I thought I could have done pretty good and maybe I could have been a world champion bull rider or bronc rider. Big deal. It amounts to nothing. Do you remember who the world champion bull rider was in 1970? Anybody? Was it? Larry Mann? I don't know. Well, I don't think it was it? No. See, it don't make any difference. Who was the first man on the moon? How many know? Not very many. You look at this crowd. And that was a big event at the time. The vanity of life. Vanity, vanity, said the preacher in the Ecclesiastes, and all is vanity. What really counts is what you do for God. Your family. Your Bible study. Your service to your fellow man. Doing something that's going to have an effect on the next generation and so forth. But the vainglory of life can get a lot of young people. Does that make sense? If you don't obey, you what? Okay, so we talked about the lust of the what? And the vainglory of? What's the other lust? The lust of the flesh. Does anybody here know what the lust of the flesh is? How about you, Taffy and Jody? Huh? Right. Now we're getting down to where we need to talk about. And I'll spend the rest of my time there, what little bit of time I got left, which is what? The lust of the flesh. Your Heavenly Father has told you to stay away from fornication. And I don't suppose there's ever been any generation of people since perhaps Sodom and Gomorrah or the flood, that has been subject to more temptation than your generation. Sex is flashed at you on the television screen, on the billboards promoting everything from hand lotion to Pepsi. And you got young fires burning inside of you. And don't think it's not by design. Because our enemies know that if they can get our young people caught up in early immorality, just as the protocol says, it will cause stupidity in their life. And I've seen that happen, literally. I can remember back in the days going to the university, I was involved in fighting what I thought were the commies then. And I can remember a young man that was a conservative fellow, and he was helping us and so forth. And then I remember how he moved in with his girlfriend. And his thought processes changed. All of a sudden, he became a liberal. I've seen that happen time after time. And the scripture teaches that if you don't obey, you pay. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 concerning the lust of the flesh. Verse 27. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Let's try verse 22. Now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And notice it says youthful lust, because lust is not just confined, though, to a particular age bracket. But let me tell you something. When you're young, the fires are hotter and stronger than any other time in your life. And God said, flee it. Mess around with it. Go ahead. Put the rope on your saddle. Go ahead. Twirl it around while you're riding a bronc. Go ahead. Tie hard and fast. It'll never happen to you, buddy. Don't believe it. You start messing around with this thing of lust of the flesh, and baby, you're going to get burned. Amen? If you don't obey, you will pay. Your enemies, and the Bible teaches you do have enemies who come to steal, kill, and destroy, know how this works. Now, they don't come to you and say, hey, I'm your enemy. I'm here to kill, steal, and kill and destroy you, you know, and steal from you. They come, as the Bible says, as angels of light. And they say, Mr. Goyim, here's a present for your little six-year-old. Oh, how sweet of you. What is it? Oh, it's just a little bottle of nitroglycerin. And that's what they have done, and that's how dumb the Goyim parents have been to allow sex education to come into the schools. I don't know how I could have handled a sex education class back when I was 15, 16, 17, 18 years old in a mixed group talking about the things that go on in public school today. I don't know. If you're going to be the remnant, the called out ones, the ones that walk up the boarding plank of Noah's Ark, the ones that come through and shine forth after the terrors are removed, you're going to have to gather all the discipline you can and obey your Heavenly Father in this area. You're going to have to obey. Stay as far away from it as you can. Flee it. In Numbers chapter 25, we won't take time to turn there because I'm running out of time, but you'll read about the harlotry of Israel. And there, if you read the story in the book of Jasher, you'll find out that the enemies of Israel, while Israel was marching through the desert, they set a trap. They took all their lovely maidens and even their wives, and they set them outside the tents, and they got these women to entice the Israelite men in. And as a result, there was a great amount of death and bloodshed and so forth. You can read the story in Numbers 25, verses 1 and 2. But the interesting thing about the book of Jasher is it shows that it was done by design. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. This will be a scripture for you to underline, because there are unprincipled men who would lead you astray in this area. I'm telling you the truth about the matter. It says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the errors of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfast. or steadfastness. Notice that you can fall away because of unprincipled men. They're there in the world, and brothers and sisters, young people in Christ. I'm telling you, you're going to have to obey God rather than the lust of the flesh if you don't want to have to pay dearly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Note with me verse 5 and 6. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't let anyone deceive you. You tie hard and fast. You disobey the Heavenly Father in this area, and you're going to forfeit. If very least, by His grace and mercy, you'll carry around some scars the rest of your life. Far more than what I got, to show you my little illustration. Scars that will haunt you for the rest of your life. You still love me? You going to tie hard and fast? I pray you don't, because I love you people. And there's not very many young people today that are being told what I'm just telling you. Don't tie hard and fast. Don't obey the lust of your flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the vainglory of life. You obey the Heavenly Father and just do what He says. And down the road you'll find blessings being showered upon you, and you'll be wiser than all your peers, and you'll begin to understand why He told you to do what you were told to do, and your cup will runneth over. Thank you.
We're adjourned.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.
Of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. The labor of my hands can fulfill. tongue. Thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Found I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me, Savior, I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when Christ, the world's unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself, let me hide myself, let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself, let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself, let me hide, let me hide myself in thee.
What has washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what has made me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh,
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you.
Jesus saves, Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, bear the news.